Well, then let's begin it with a prayer together. Our Father, we pray for wisdom. Very much to fathom your word as we read it, so that we can understand the things which are found in the Psalms, and then to learn the lessons that you want us to learn. We pray for wisdom and for grace to understand it and to attempt to fulfill what we read about. We pray for your mercies to comprehend and to apply the lessons which are there. We give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we take a look at Psalm 25, and we once again pay attention to the details of Psalm 25, and this time we take a look at a number of things that are there very much. Sometimes when we seek the Lord and we take a look at these things here, then there is our part. Okay? And our part would be, I lift up my soul. Our part, I trust in you. Okay? And we're talking about this idea of waiting on the Lord, Psalm 25, 3. Right? And then verse 5, wait upon the Lord as well. And then, of course, another time we see the idea of waiting upon the Lord. And these things are good and important things to note. It's really very, very much on our part. Right? Now, what is necessary? And I think this is important for us to understand. What is necessary is to watch out for the Lord's part. And this is going to be quite challenging. For example, we read 25, and he said, see, so this part of it is a lot of it is himself. Turn yourself to me. And you can never take for granted that we need to ask the Lord to turn himself to us. Don't take this for granted. God is there. You know, we often do. We often think that we just simply turn to the Lord and he's just going to be there. That's not really the case. So the challenge is to ask ourselves whether we need to make this a prayer. Turn yourself to me. Now, it is some... In the book of Jeremiah, where the Lord said, I will turn my back to them, not my face. Now, that becomes a problem. So we don't want to take for granted that as we pray, you know, we always think God is going to be there. You know, we made it in such a cliche that we just assume God's presence. And I think the answer, as David prayed, you begin to realize you don't want to take for granted. So Psalm 25 is actually quite a complex thing. All right? You watch this very carefully. As he prays, as he watches, he literally trying to sense where the Lord really is. You take a look at Psalm 25. I'll show you what I mean. See? So that you'll see a very, very... a person who is, in more ways than one, pretty conflicted inside the person. Right? We'll just take a look at this very carefully. I lift up my soul. I trust in you. If that is altogether there, then it should be no problem, right? I lift up my soul. I lift up my soul to you. I trust in you. Isn't that? Thank you very much. That's it. Why doesn't it go that way? Well, that is a thing that you need to look at. So he worries instead. Let me not be ashamed. Why does he worry about that? Now, there is your problem. So as he tries to understand God, as understand what prayer and how God works, he's really, really sharing with us what his soul is really thinking about very, very much. So as we look at verse 4 and 5, you begin to realize that he is saying to the Lord, please show me your ways. In other words, I could be missing something here. Right? I'm probably missing something here. You know what? I better make this my prayer. Show me your ways. Teach me your path. Lead me. Okay. On you, I wait all the day. Again, it's a good prayer, isn't it? I lift up my eyes to you, my soul to you. I trust you. Good prayer. And then, what does he feel? Don't let me be ashamed. We wait on you. Okay, now I'm looking at some problems. So next one. I pray this prayer. Then the more he prays, the more he reflects, he begins to realize, Lord, you know, I have a bit of a problem here. Is it the sins of my youth? Is it the sins of my youth? Have I dealt with it? Now, it's something that we need to look at. Sometimes the problems and the sins of the youth must be dealt with. And then he pleads. Right? So this is something that happened in the days of the Gibeonites. Right? We look at how, there was a drought there. And then, David was wondering what's happened. And then they found that King Saul and his family are, ill-treated the Gibeonites with whom they had a treaty. Right? And so it became a bit of a problem. So David did a consult, and some of the members of Saul's family had to be sentenced. The guilty ones had to be slain. And so the drought ended. The famine stopped. So sometimes as you begin this, Lord, so if you're praying, Lord, I lift up my soul to you, and you feel that something's missing, watch out for it. Then you address it. Show me your ways. Lead me. Teach me. But no showing. No leading, no teaching, no guiding. Stop. Check. You see the what we're looking at, Psalm 25? Right? So I am seeking the Lord, but something's not right. Something is just not right. So I seek the Lord again. Okay, show me your ways. Maybe I should pray this prayer. Show me your ways. But no answer. Can you see what's happening over here as you read Psalm 25? So you read to look at the portion here, and you look very, very carefully, okay? I lift up my soul, I trust you, and then he's hit. Don't let me be ashamed. Why should he even think that thought? Something could be wrong. So he addresses it. Right? So he changes tack. I don't know whether we can use the word change tack. I'm using a sailboat term. Okay? And you're trying to sail across the seas. And every time the wind changes, you've got to change tack because you've got to move it differently. Because the boat will capsize. Right? So listen, I need to address this problem. Show me your ways. God of my salvation, I wait. Okay, so I wait. Now, that was Sunday's message. Well, we didn't have time to look at the other things here, but wait a minute. What about my sin, the sins of my youth? So there is a real problem. So then he says, so he needs to deal with the sin problem, which he did not deal with in the first part of it, right? I lift up my soul. I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. one. Okay? I didn't pray, show me your ways. Please show me your ways. Show me your ways. Lead me, teach me. Okay, but nothing forthcoming also. Right? Stop. Is there something wrong somewhere? Maybe I need to deal with my sin. So I deal with my sin. Can you see what I'm trying to say? This is where you're developing a sensitivity to the Lord. And this is vital. Rather than I just pray about it, I trust, I exercise faith. See, a lot of times when we pray like that, we are not sensitive to the Lord at all. Okay? So I begin to pray and say, Lord, DML message. Lord, what is it? So same, I lift up my soul. No answer. Okay. Please don't let me be ashamed. Okay? Show me your ways. No answer. I better deal with my sin problem too. I hope you understand. Because it's not just the DML, it's 2019. So I need to deal with this thing. So I need to search. You see, it's not, okay, I pray, God, you will hit me with something, right? It's not how it works. That is that sensitivity. That is that closeness. You actually sense and you feel. You need to have that. This is what Psalm 25 teaches us. Right? So this is something that you need to look at the whole idea here. Right? So then, okay. Then he dwells on the good and upright the Lord. He will teach sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice. So he goes back to his basic understanding of what God is like. What is God like? Will God teach sinners? Yes. Will he guide them? Yes. He goes back to fundamentals. All the Lord's are the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth and all that. Okay. Then he goes back to his sin again. For your name's sake, pardon my iniquity. It is great. Wait a minute, he's already confessed his sins. There we go. Can you see this? Sins of my youth, transgression. Okay, please. And then he has to confess further. Pardon my iniquity, it is great. Right? So there we go. Sins of my youth, transgressions. But he didn't mention iniquity. Aha. You see, when we pray, we actually need to cultivate this kind of thing here. So you watch very carefully. So sins are, okay, let's say I know I should have done this, I didn't do it. That's my sin. Right? So we know we need to read the Lord's word, we know we need to pray to the Lord, we need to be, and we fail to do it, now that is our sin. Okay, the things which we're not supposed to do, we did. That would be our transgression. But beneath the sin and the transgression is a deeper problem called iniquity. This is the hidden part. The iniquity part is the hardest to deal with. It will require a tremendous amount of candidness as to why this is the case. And this is the evil and the wickedness within us. Now, that is that part of it. So, okay, I confess my sins. Okay, one, I should. I confess my transgressions. I should. Okay? Now, what else do I need to deal with? I really need to go a little deeper. What is my greater need? Okay, I need to deal with my iniquity. You see? So he begins to realize that it's not so simple. It really is not. You see, if I may use the word, many of us are actually very conflicted souls. I want to just share with you so that you can see this conflict. It's not just David, it's also Jeremiah. Let's take a look. Jeremiah 20. Should read Jeremiah from time to time. Although took 3 years to read it, I doubt very much you actually remember one-tenth of what I taught from Jeremiah. Literally, I really don't think so. Well, let's go back to Jeremiah 20. Okay, look at how conflicted he really was. Okay, so in verse 7, he said to the Lord, "Lord, you induced me. I was persuaded." What was that all about? That was his calling to be a prophet, you see. "You induced me. You were stronger than me. You made me prophet. Actually, I don't want to be, you know." And that was what he was saying, basically. Anyway, he went on further. "Look at me. I'm in derision every day. Huh? People speak about me in derision, derisive language. Everyone mocks me." Right? There was even a song called "Jeremiah the Bullfrog." "When I spoke, I cried out. I shouted, 'Violence, plunder!' Because the word of the Lord was made to me like that, a reproach and a derision daily." So when he preached, people quote him, "Violence, plunder," meaning Jeremiah, unfortunately. You see, so it was a very, very painful time. This is a prophet confessing what was inside him. Went on further. "Then I said, 'I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name.'" He wanted to quit. "I don't want to speak anymore. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary holding back. Cannot. I could not. This inside me, the bones, the word of God in my bones, bursting to express itself." I feel like that a lot of times. just got to do it. Cannot keep. Burst. Otherwise, the bones will break. You heard of a strange way of breaking the bones, right? But that's, you know. Okay. "Then I heard, for I heard many mocking, 'Fear on every side.'" That was the name of Pashur. "Fear on every side." Now they're going to hit back on him. "Yeah, fear on every side." Well, Jeremiah struggled with that too. "Report," they say. "We will report it. All my acquaintances watch for my stumbling." They were enemies. They were always watching him. "You stumble, we jump at you." See, this is how most of us who serve the Lord, we are always on our guard. We never let out our guard. We can't afford it. Right? So this is where, that's how he felt. "All my acquaintances watch for my stumbling, saying, 'Perhaps he can be induced. Then we will prevail against him. We will take our revenge on him.'" Wow. With friends like acquaintances like that, you don't need enemies. So who is your friend? Who is your enemy? Right? So we have people, a person called Pashur. What was he? Priest and chief governor of the house of the Lord. That's 20 and verse 1. Are you serious? What kind of guy is this? Well, that's what he was. "The Lord was with me as a mighty, awesome one. My persecutors will stumble. They will not prevail. They will be greatly ashamed. They will not prosper. The everlasting confusion will never be forgotten." Though he knows what will happen to the whole lot of them. "But you, O Lord of hosts, you test the righteous. You see the mind. You see the heart. Let me see your vengeance on them." Wow. This is imprecatory. This is Jeremiah. "Let me see your vengeance on them." Whoa. You have a prophet praying against you like that. It's tough. See? Now, watch the next moment. Verse 13. "Sing to the Lord. Praise the Lord. He has delivered the life of the poor from the hand of evildoers." And then, the very next moment, "Cursed be the day in which I was born." How come? You see the conflicted soul that's there. And I think we all understand that. We are all very conflicted people. I have faith, also frustration. I want to sing, but tomorrow I will be depressed. And we all have those difficulties. Well, David was like that too. "I will trust the Lord Don't let me be ashamed. Forgive my, teach me. Right? I confess my iniquity to you. You forgive me. But see, the fear, the frustration, the uncertainty, it's all part of it all. Not because God cannot hear. No, it's not there. It's the conflictedness that's there. Later on, God will tell Jeremiah, those who seek me will find me if they seek me with a whole heart. And it is difficult to seek the Lord with the whole heart. That is what we are seeing here. So towards the end, from 14:18 on, cursed be the day in which I was born. You know, who brought news to my father? A male child has been born to you. Make him very glad. My father was very glad when I was born, but I'm not. Why? Let that man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew. He did not relent. Let him hear the cry in the morning, because he did not kill me from the womb, that my mother might have been my grave. He was wishing that he could be stillborn. That was how badly he felt. In other words, the fears, the problems, the difficulties were really getting to him. Even though the Lord said, I will make you a bronze walls, a strong city, fortified city, he was not. Chapter 15, I will make you strong, he was not. Chapter 1, chapter 15, he was not. So prayer is really a necessity because of the conflicts that you are seeing. The conflict, fears without, fears within. And that's how it was. And it is painful to see this. Well, let's look at Psalm 25 again, right? So he pleads, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Right? So let's take a look at now the things that he has to plead with the Lord. Number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And then later on, 7, Israel. See, watch this very carefully. Okay, 1. Turn yourself to me. Don't take this for granted, that you will see God's face. Happy is the one who sees God's face. Not everybody. Right? So that's why he said, Lord, turn yourself to me. That's why he was saying, do not hide. See, this is something that he understood and he realizes. This is something that he needs to. Turn yourself to me. Have mercy on me. 27, later on, the Lord said, when you said, seek my face. Again here, do not hide your face from me. Psalm 27, verse 9. Do not turn your servant away in anger. Do not leave me nor forsake me. That is a very real fear. I think this is something that is sort of sad. Okay, so over on Saturday, some people who came over to say, and this person actually was there, and husband died over 30 years ago. And I was the one who was there. I was doing, studying in the US then in the 80s, and I flew back. And I told him that I may not be able to see him before he died. So he said to me, I will wait for you to come back. I want you to bury me. Now, it's a terrible responsibility. So the family called me to say that he is dying, and I was due to come back. So I came back. At the very day literally, the plane landed in Singapore, was the very hour that he died. So I rushed to hospital to be with the family. So I planned for his funeral then. And it was a special thing because he was actually dying from liver cancer. So he asked me, he says, "Pastor, you think we can ask the Lord to spare me?" I said, "Well, if God were to give you some time, what would you do with your time?" Now, that's my question. I don't simply know. I said, "What would you do? Liver cancer, 6 months, 9 months. What would you do with the time?" He said, "I will give you my word. I will live for the Lord. And I want to set my house in order. It would take me 2-3 years to do that." And the Lord gave him 2-3 years to do that. And he kept his word. He set his house in order. He joined a choir. He attended church faithfully. And God gave him those 2 or 3 years. So I developed a form of friendship with him. So it was a very, very special moment when the wife, I have not seen her for over 30 years. She came back and she said, I just wanted to see you again to say, thank you for your ministry so many years ago. Then she went on further to say, but my pastor has got dementia. I said, stop. Don't say that. But it's true. But I said, no, don't say that. I mean, I have not seen him for 30 years. The first thing you tell me, pastor got dementia. Please don't tell me that kind of thing. But it's no good to speak things like that, even if it's true. So I shared with her, I said, the best thing to do is to live for the Lord. I mean, don't take for granted. Now, I happen to know her pastor. Now, I don't think he has dementia. I really don't think he may have some difficulties with pastoral ministry in terms of pastoral giftedness and things like that. But I really don't think he has dementia. He really doesn't have it. He just that from time to time he would write to me. From time to time he will talk to me. But from all the talks that I have with him, I don't think it's dementia. I know his problems, and I really wish that I can share with him this. But he's an older pastor. And then I cannot share this with you. I wish I could, because he's not going to listen anyway. You see, that's the danger. See, we never take for granted our life, our relationship, our ministry at any time. It doesn't matter who you are. You could be Jeremiah the prophet. You could be David the king. These are good and necessary prayers to make. Turn yourself to me. And you cannot, turn your face to me. You cannot force, turn your face to me, pay attention. I cannot. Maybe I can do that with you, Joshua. pay attention. But I cannot say that to the Lord. I can't. Right? You see, so you don't want to take for granted. Turn yourself to me. And that's an important thing for us to look at. Don't take the next part of it as if it's part of the same verse. Even though it is part of the same verse, have mercy on me. I like to separate these things as separate things I need to do. Okay, I asked the Lord to turn himself to me. Okay, he turned himself to me. What do I need? What do I need to say next? Then I must say, have mercy on me. See, the theology of the word mercy is actually all over the place. Moses was speaking on the subject of mercy, and I was telling him, if you really want to preach on the subject of mercy, You could study every Psalm of David and look at the way the word mercy was used repeatedly. And you see a depth of the word mercy that you often take for granted. What is mercy? It's like grace. I don't deserve it. You cannot take for granted that mercy is there. Right? So turn yourself. I'm still on the first line only, you know. So I got a half an hour to go for the rest. No, I hope you will understand this. It's not to be taken for granted. Have mercy on me. So two things, although the same verse. Right? So now we go on further. We have to look at ourselves. I am desolate and afflicted. Troubles of my heart enlarge. Bring me out of my distress. Third, bring me out of my distress. See, a lot of times we just, you know, we just don't really understand the level of distress. It's there. Don't take this for granted. I mean, you know, if you were a king, you understand the level of distress. What is distress? You know, my weekend is Wednesday. What's yours? Right? Because by Wednesday, I must finish all my work for the weekend. So my Wednesday is my weekend. Sure, I have to. My third week is the next month. Third week, I must finish next month. No other way. Now with songs in the night, 2 months is now. No other way. Otherwise, I will be in distress. No, I hope you understand what we mean. Real distress. No other way. I don't know whether you understand the degree that we are looking at, is it? Well, that is what he's pleading with the Lord. Okay? Keep my soul. Deliver me. I lift up to you, keep my soul. Wow. I wish we can take time to explore every of these requests. I really wish, because every part of the request is so special. It has got its own set of lessons to learn. Deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, which just goes back to the verse 2. You see the whole under, and then later on towards the whole nation. Don't take for granted every action of the Lord. Nothing to be taken for granted at any time. What do we need to do? See, we often take for granted. We pray, God will be there, God will hear, amen. We call that faith. I call that presumption. We often are presumptuous. You know why? Presumption. Because if the answers are there, you won't be praying like that. The fact is, the answers are not there. So I need to deal with these things here. So I need to turn to the Lord, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And recognize that God could be dealing with me in all those areas. And I need to be sensitive to all this. Okay, now this is something that, you know, now this is a lady, and I am not saying she's right, okay? I'm just telling you that something is right. When she prays, she lifts up her hands. And then she sees which finger is tingling. Then from there, she figures out what God is saying to her. Now, that's not what you want to do. But have you ever thought about it? Do fingers really tingle when you raise it up? They actually tingle. Right now, my left hand is more tingly than the right. And on Sunday, When I raised my hand to give benediction, it was my right hand that was more tingly than my left. Now, it's actually an orthopedic problem. Okay? This is really more of an orthopedic problem. It's not God speaking to you. So when I see these tingly things, I recognize that actually there are orthopedic problems. That they are mine. I know what they are like. And when you see these tingly things, they are not good things. Okay, so I will probably have to go and see one of these days, get a big time and see. So when I raise my hands, I say, wait a minute, why are they tingly? They shouldn't, but they are. So don't want to work on these things, okay? So don't. But the point of it all is a sensitivity to the Lord. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And then the congregation of Israel. Right? And you don't take for granted any of these things. I just hope you will understand what Psalm 25 is all about. It's a bit more complex than you think. Now, let's go on further. Next part of it. And this is where the consciousness of problems must be there, understood. And this is, if we can develop this, it would be good. See, a lot of times we're just dismissive. No problem. And we shouldn't be dismissive. And because all these things which are there can be a little bit of a problem. Okay? In this case here, he's saying, I am desolate. Desolation is a very difficult thing to express, to actually feel and struggle with. Now, that is the problem, desolation, with reference to Jeremiah. He often felt desolate. Derision every day from people, that is his desolation. Now, that's how David felt too. You don't even know whom you can trust. The desolation is there. Then, of course, the affliction, right? So he says that I'm desolate and I'm afflicted. Now, beyond further, the troubles of my heart have enlarged. Now, that is a very serious problem. We're talking about the troubles of my heart. In other words, he's not having heart trouble. Okay? Now, I've got all kinds of heart problems altogether. I got enlarged heart problem, a restriction problem, then the cholesterol, 90% block. No, we're not talking about physical. We're talking about the troubles of the heart are enlarged. Now, you take a Psalm 25 is not one of those bless the Lord or my soul type of psalms. But his troubles were so, how do you do this? And so we take a look at Psalm 25. And then he looked at some of those things here. There is distress felt. Right? Distress as well. And then, of course, affliction and pain. Right? What is this affliction and this pain? And then out of nowhere, he says, forgive all my sins. Back in his mind, his sins plagued him. And if you take a look at David's life, you begin to realize why those sins plague him. You don't realize what it is until you come back to it. And this is one of those problems that people who go to Afghanistan, go to Iraq, and they come back, and then they could be snipers, and they could be given medals, and Legion of Merit, and you know, you can have a purple heart, and so on and so forth, and bronze medal, and stuff like that. And they come back. And then suddenly, things hit them. You see, when the first time, they always tell you, when the first kill you make, you feel sick. You puke. The second time, you don't feel it. And after a while, it's just normal. You practice 1,000 rounds to make one kill, and then two, and then three. And you think you've done your tour, you've done your duty, you go back home, back to life, normal. You're no longer normal. You come back and you realize that anything can trigger off a reaction. It's a part of you now. That is the problem of sin. It will never leave you, even though you may be forgiven. That is the danger. It can come back and haunt you. There is it. See, that's where the difficulty is. Now, if you were to take a look at the sins of David, you begin to realize how dark those sins really were. Right? Were there wars which were not really necessary? Yes. Were there times when he had to kill women and children, even though they're not part of the war? Yes. Because that was what we call rules of engagement in those days. Right? Those were not our rules of engagement in Geneva, code of war kind of convention, Geneva Convention. It's not. In the early days, you kill or be killed. And you kill everybody. Women and children, nobody is spared. Today, they would be classified as genocide. It would be classified as crimes against humanity. But in the early days, it was just normal. You see, the danger is not in those things here. You got away unscathed. The danger is you come right back. And it can appear in the form of desolation. And one of those problems of people who have killed is always a feeling of desolation. Can't explain why. It's there. Right? I mean, you've got to go back into, let's go back to those old things here, and you, in order to understand how that works. Okay? And this is something that is kind of sad. Okay? And this is where we see this in 1 Samuel. And you see where David had to flee all, and then he'll begin to realize what it is. And it is really, really important. And David can just simply run away, and of course it becomes his sin. Without his realizing it, it became a problem with there. Okay? So 1 Samuel 21, 22, we see this. Right? So there were times when David had to do the things that he did. 1 Samuel 21, David arose and fled that day from before Saul. And then he had to pretend madness. Okay, 12, took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. A person who had never known fear, who would face Goliath, "I come to you in the name of the Lord, whom you have defied," is now slowly changing. He became a man of fear. You see the changes that are taking place bit by bit. See, the sense of distress, the sense of affliction, the sense of fear had now become a part of him. Watch out, these things can come. The fear was there now, okay? Very much afraid. Now, that is what we are seeing. So verse 12. Okay, so he fled, and this is where he went on to look at these things here, right? So Saul said to his servants who stood before him, "Hear now, Benjamites, Will the son of Jesse give to Aaron? So he turned the people against him. Right? So this is where he began to turn. So they told David, 23. And there we go. So there are lots of these things that we will go, and we will see how David and his men went to Keilah, fought with the Philistines, struck them with a mighty blow, took away their livestock, saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Well, so David cried out to the Lord, and then, Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks, you know, I pray, tell me, will the man deliver me? And they said, they will deliver you. So David and his 600 men escaped from Keilah. So he remained there in the wilderness. Okay? Saul sought him every day. And so that it was how it was. He had now to learn how to live like a fugitive. The sense of desolation is very real. Cut off from home, cut off from family, cut off from his nation, living outside. See, so the distress and the affliction, the thing is all getting to him. It's sometimes all together, combined together. See, that's what we read in Psalm 25. Suddenly you have a whole lot of these things here. So you cannot but ask yourself, what is actually happening? Is it his sin problem? Right? So there is war. Where is what it is? And it was difficult for him. So 27. And David fled. So he dealt with Achish. And so it was there. For a moment, he was there. And he was, see, chapter 27, the sins of David. Forgive my sins. Psalm 25. David and his men went up to raid the Geshurites, the Girzites, the Amalekites. 1, 2, 3. For those nations were inhabitants of the land from of old. Now, there was a command from God to Joshua, conquer these lands. The moment they didn't and they settled in the land, that command actually expired. The Lord said, they will now remain in the land. They will become a thorn to you. The Lord will use them to test Israel. That command to get rid of the enemies actually expired when they failed to do it. Now, David took it upon himself. So he went up, raided the Geshurites, the Girzites, the Amalekites, and then we read this note. Those nations were the inhabitants of the land from of old, all the way from Shur to the land of Egypt. They were there, a wide span of land. And then we read of what he did. So whenever David attacked the land, we're looking at a huge stretch of land. Please do not think that they just, you know, live in Chinatown and then all of them. No, it was all the way through, right? Literally from Serangoon Garden all the way to Jurong. And they were, here were them, and he just went against them. Why? We're not told why. Survival? What? We don't know. Whenever David attacked them, the land, he left neither man nor woman alive. Took away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, the apparel, and then returned to Achish. And we read in verse 11, right? So he would say, against the southern area of Judah, against six things the Lord hates, seven things are an abomination to him. The lying tongue. This is Proverbs 6. Hands that shed blood. Six things, seven things are an abomination to the Lord. This is David. And they came right back to him. So when you ask the Lord, turn yourself to me, have mercy on me, till all these problems are dealt with, God is not obliged to turn to you or give you his mercy in any way. So 1 Samuel 27 has to be read very, very, very carefully. He would neither save, who would save neither man or woman alive, so that to prevent news to go to Gath, or Gath, lest they should inform on us, saying, thus David did. Thus was his behavior all the time. It was not a one-off thing. It was all the time. Now, he realizes this. I trust in you. I lift up my soul. Let me not be ashamed. See, at any time, things can turn against him. So he asks, confesses sins, transgressions, iniquity. Now you would imagine that's already forgiven. He goes right back again, forgive my sins. Now it's serious. Now we are concluding Psalm 25 tonight, so just to help you to see the whole rounded psalm. You never know when these sins will come back and haunt you. And this is something that we need to look, right? So then he pleads and he says, he pleads for forgiveness of sins, Psalm 25, right? So we take a look at they consider my enemies, they are many. They hate me with cruel hatred. Keep my soul, deliver me. Wow. And on what basis would God hear that prayer? So what can you do? I have to wait on the Lord. You cannot take for granted. Is there a choice? A sinner has no choice. A creature cannot tell his creator. You can't. That is the kind of prayer that is best. Nothing is taken for granted. No presumption at all. Everything you do, you are very careful to apply. And then finally, towards the end, this was a prayer that was necessary. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me. Which is something he did not have at that point. You see, so finally it dawned on him what was really needed. See, sometimes when we really seek the Lord in prayer, the very prayers we make, the meditation of our heart, of our soul, I will meditate, Psalm 5. Meditation of my heart, Psalm 12, be acceptable to you. We see this as so absolutely important. See, the problem, the danger here very, very often is we often take for granted, as we pray, God will definitely, automatically answer. That is not necessarily true. So Psalm 25 is very, very, very important, because if you take a look at Psalm 25, compare it with all the other Psalms, you begin to realize he's just focused on a lot of the wickedness of other people. You know, you realize this? Well, let's take a look at how, just very quickly, look at the other Psalms which are where he kept on talking about the wickedness of other people. Okay, let's take a look. Okay, Psalm 5. Okay, Psalm 5. You are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, the boastful, the workers of iniquity, the bloodthirsty and deceitful men. Psalm 5 and verse 6.
Right? It's not me, right? Lord, it's not me. And then these guys, these fellows are wicked. They're called Philistines, they're called Girgashites, they are called Gazites, they are called all the other ites. He's not conscious of his own sins. All right, we go on. Psalm 5. Okay? And then we take a look at Psalm 6. Let all my enemies be ashamed, greatly troubled. 6:10. Let them be ashamed suddenly. Now he's praying the same prayer, Psalm 20. Let me not be ashamed. See, he doesn't apply to himself right now. So Psalm 6, right? We go on further. Psalm 7. God is angry with the wicked every day if he does not turn back. The wicked brings forth iniquity. He conceives trouble, brings forth falsehood. Really? See, he does not reflect on this. He reflects on the wickedness of the people around. Well, let's look at this. Psalm 9. O enemy, destructions are finished forever. You have destroyed cities. Their memory has perished. So you know what he did? You see, you see the problem over there? Then we read in Psalm 12, Lord, help the godly man Caesar. Wow, look at this. Psalm 14, look at all the things which are there. Psalm 17, look at the big, confront him, cast him down. Deliver my life from the wicked with your sword. And then suddenly he realized, wait a minute. Am I really that different? And that's where he says, forgive me. Pardon my iniquity. It is great. You see that? So Psalm 25 concludes on a very, very important note. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me. Can I preserve you, David? Okay, here's how it works. Build integrity. Make sure uprightness is there. You see, we often think that our prayers, God will hear our prayers because we are God's children. Right? So it doesn't matter if we all do bad things. God will preserve anyway. Not true. We need to walk aright. That this didn't come through at all to David. Until he really sits down, put them all together. See, all the earlier, what were earlier psalms, all the other psalms that he's written, they're all Davidic psalms. The focus was on the wicked, the troublemakers, the evil ones. And he's right. They were wicked. They were evil people. He just didn't look closely enough at his own heart. And then he realized, that's why he needed to pray the way he did. Lord, turn to me. Two, have mercy on me. Three, look at me. I am desolate. You see, as long as he persisted in all these sins, God couldn't bring him back to Jerusalem. Couldn't. He's not ready to be king. Until he made this very vital prayer. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me. Not the earlier part. Towards the end, he begins to realize, wow, you know what I really need? I know what I need now. It is not just God to deliver me. It is not just God to show me mercy. I need to develop these two things which so far have escaped. Integrity and uprightness. Okay, now we are ready for God to answer our prayers. You see the whole problem here? So sometimes we have a lot of mistaken ideas as to what it takes.
for God to hear our prayers. We always oversimplify things. We just pray, we trust, tell God specifically. You know, we have truncated the ideas of prayer that we really don't know how to examine this vital prayer of David. Was he right in saying all those things, praying for preservation, for deliverance against all the wicked people? Yes. So one problem. He didn't see himself. So when you read 1 Samuel 27, and then you read all the time, really? Not a one-off. All the time he was outside Israel, his sins had accumulated significantly. Can it happen? Oh, very much so. So this is where, when we read Psalm 25, you will realize why he is struggling the way he is struggling. He's so conflicted. I will turn to you with my soul as I should. I will trust in you as I should. I'm ashamed. Let me not be ashamed. Right? Okay. Show me, teach me your ways. Seriously? I need to deal with my sins first. There we go. Right? Though I try again. You see, he makes many, many efforts in one prayer to deal with the problems that were actually there before he came to the last part of it, the integrity and the uprightness that must be there at the end of the day. And then we see how complete Psalm 25 is at this stage. And it's not easy. It's not straightforward. It never is. So prayers of this kind, prayers of our life, please never imagine them to be straightforward things. So sometimes when we wait on the Lord has to deal with our areas of sin. Maybe we are not guilty of the shedding of blood. Right? We're probably not guilty of a lot of these things here. But sometimes the lack of sincerity, the lack of commitment, the lack of diligence, the lack of the things that we actually lack become our sins. And we don't want to deal with them thoroughly. It becomes our iniquity. Therefore, we need to make this prayer. That's why we've been taking so many weeks just to study this psalm here, again and again and again, to understand the complexity of thoughts that are actually found in this one prayer, this one psalm of David. And there is no mistaking it. It's not no easy answer to it. So we need to seek the Lord. And we need to do this very, very thoroughly, very carefully. Okay? So I really hope that this is really going to be an eye-opener. So Psalm 25 is a very, very complex psalm, because he really struggles with it. But at least it's one of those good, honest-to-goodness, sincere, down-to-earth, I really need to deal with this with my own heart, which you will read in the very often in 1 Samuel. It's not there. Survival mode. Sometimes you may even like killing. We call this a bloodlust. So they always ask, what makes a person want to be a sniper? That is very interesting. They make a study of people. Why would you want to join the army? Do you know how many people they try to recruit for the U.S. Army every year? For the first time this year, they have failed to reach the target. They pour in hundreds of millions to recruit. They give very good deals to all the army guys. This time, for the first time, they failed to bring in. They are short of 7,600 recruits. Even though they offer them much better pay and conditions. That's how much they want to maintain the U.S. Army. Really fancy everything. They can't get them. Well, that is a real challenge. Don't they always ask? I like to read up things like that. What makes a person, what do they look for a person who is a sniper? Sometimes good reasons. The person is a patriot. He knows that this is a very important piece of work, I must do it. But sometimes he's a killer. And he can do it legally. And they are trained. And they can do all this. They can squat there. They can lie flat there. They can stand down there. They can do any position. For years they train them. What is the degree of accuracy? Would you believe it? They can hit a target 3/4 of a mile away. Then they can pick off people over 1,000 yards away without difficulty. Wow. And there are very few of them who are able to do that. And they are prized. Why? Part of it is an instinct within you. See, so after a while, you like to kill. It becomes a part of the person. And then you ask yourself, I'm coming to a holy God. That the more you recognize how holy God is, you begin to realize, I am not fit to be there. That's how Peter understood. Luke 5, depart from me, I am a sinful man. That was what David began to feel. Now, we're not told whether God answered, so it was left blank. You have to wait on the Lord. Wait, wait, wait. 3, 5, 12, wait. You cannot determine when God will answer you. But that is a good lesson for David to learn. The important lessons for us to learn. I've taken quite a bit of time to explain Psalm 25, but they're very, very important lessons to learn along the way. Okay, well, let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the challenge to read your word meaningfully. We ask you to examine our hearts, ourselves before you. We ask you, Lord, to help us to deal with the sins which are in our life. Help us to come to you with sincerity of heart, recognizing who we are, and yet also recognizing the God of mercy that you are, the God of compassion, God of love. We pray that you will help us to deepen our own prayer life, our relationship with you. We ask you to bless. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you for being here. Good night, and God bless.